Welcome to the Preacher Podcast for the third Sunday of Easter in Year A. I'm John Mitchell from Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary. With me for this first half of the Easter season, Pastor Matt Scharf and Pastor Phil Huebner. Good to be with you both again as we continue our series, What Difference Does It Make? Let's start by just reminding preachers of what this Sunday is in the series that we're currently in. Phil, could you give us a quick rundown of that?
Yeah, sure. Glad to do that. As you mentioned, the Easter theme we're going with is what difference does it make? And we've been on this journey, although we're still kind of in the day of Easter with stories. So we talked about Jesus taking away tears and fears, and taking us from death to life and giving us proof and peace. That was our Thomas encounter last time. And this time we're talking about how Jesus lives to restore my hope. In a very hopeless world where people are searching for things, we're going to have Jesus appear to these Emmaus disciples and present from the scriptures how he fulfilled everything God promised and does, in fact, give hope. So, those very first disciples, these two in particular on this day, but the rest, of course, too, were feeling very hopeless, of course. But Jesus living alive, he restores that hope to all of us.
Thank you. And it's that Emmaus disciples account that will be the basis for our sermon discussion. But Matt, could you remind preachers of the other two readings that accompany that this Sunday?
The first reading in place of the Old Testament, as is tradition during the Easter season, we're looking at an account from the book of Acts, seeing what happens after the resurrection and here after the giving of the Spirit on Pentecost. And that's where the first reading is taken from, Peter's Pentecost sermon to the crowds, pointing out the reality of the resurrection. And, as we've said thematically a few times, what difference does it make? Well, a great deal, because this Jesus, whom you crucified, by the way, God raised to life and exalted, and now he's poured out his spirit. And as the spirit continues to be given and work through the word, that this restores the hope of the believer in every age. And here we have Peter pushing people toward the waters of baptism. Repent and believe, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit too. So a big deal as we talk about restoring hope in our resurrected Lord. And then the second reading from 1 Peter chapter 1. So again, we're continuing on and in the context of suffering Christians. So Peter's work in the Pentecost sermon, in a way, was putting the pieces together for the people. Here's what you're seeing, here's what you're hearing, and here's why this matters. This Jesus is the culmination of God's revelation. And in 1 Peter, as he's writing to hurting people, suffering Christians, he has to show them that our hope and expectation is found only in Jesus. Not with perishable things did he redeem us, like silver and gold, but with the precious blood that washed us. And therefore, that has an impact on how we live, even during hard times. I think it's an interesting connection that in the gospel, the Emmaus guys ask the risen Jesus, "Are you a stranger? Like, don't you know what's going on?" And in the epistle, Peter is encouraging his listeners, his readers, to live as strangers here as we make our earthly pilgrimage. Obviously, in a different sense, but with the fullness of revelation that Christ brings, but kind of a fun little play on two of the readings. So, hope is the name of the game today.
It is. So let's go then to Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 13. A lengthier narrative, one that is probably familiar to us, but here in this year of the lectionary, it's put before us during the Easter season appropriately. Phil, can you highlight some things that preachers might want to make sure to take note of as they go through their sermon preparation or things that you noted?
Yeah, we'll just do some maybe cursory overview things since it is such a long narrative and pick out little things here and there. I'll start with some comments on the first part of the text in particular. Maybe obvious, but we don't miss the point in verse 13. It's that same day. It's that same day, Easter day. I guess you wonder in your mind, we don't have the whole story. What were these two doing before? They report to Jesus. What the women had said, what the disciples had said. So I suppose we could assume that they were with them at least some part of the day. So you wonder, why did they retreat back to Emmaus? We know it was getting late in the day. Did they just throw up their hands like, well, Who knows? And just kind of hopelessly return back home. Were they going to come back to join the disciples the next morning? We don't know any of these things that we can wonder about, but here they are, right? They're walking on this road not far away. And I'm just picking up a couple words here. When Jesus comes and talks to them, isn't this Jesus' approach often, right? So very gentle, not confrontational, and like, how could you be so ridiculous? Now he does certainly say, how foolish you are and slow to believe, but with the question, this is a very gentle approach. What are you discussing, right? He's kind of leading them along like a father with a young child. And here we see their disposition, which kind of points us toward the hopelessness. The phrase that we have, that their faces are downcast. An interesting other thing to think about, but we don't want to focus on too much when preaching, is why did they not recognize him? The Greek is that their eyes were being held back or being restrained. So is this like glorious resurrected Jesus was different in a way, or was the Lord specifically keeping them from seeing him until he was able to reveal more in the scriptures? Or were they just that hopeless at the time that they were a little clueless, kind of like Mary with Jesus' voice, at first not recognizing the Lord? So there's something about that. One other thing that I want to mention before we dig into some of the other parts, though, is here you have all these hopeless, lost, fearful people, the disciples, weeping Mary, all that. And in each instance, it's Jesus who comes to them. And I think there's a good preaching point there about God and his mercy sees us in our hopelessness. And it's always in his mercy and grace that he takes the initiative, that he comes, that he reveals, that he opens up eyes. And I think that's a great little detail that we don't want to miss here. What was it about these two that was so special that Jesus would take time for them? We know that he appeared to some 500 in those 40 days. Who were some of those other people that Jesus took time for to make sure that they saw him physically alive? Were these tag-along disciples that were there for a good chunk of the 3 years? They seemed to have some kind of acquaintanceship again with the disciples, right? They knew what the women and the disciples said. So we have all these questions circling, and we don't want to get lost among the trees to miss the forest here. We have a hopelessness because they're not tying all the connections. They're not connecting all the dots of the scriptures and the fulfillment. And Jesus, in his grace, comes to them and does that for them. So I'll just start with that part. We're not getting quite to the end of the text yet, but I'll pass over to you guys, to Matt, for some additional thoughts.
Yeah, Matt, some general thoughts on the text or continuing on from where Phil left off, whichever you choose.
Yeah, so again, it's been now 2 weeks for us, but just a matter of hours for those people, those followers of Jesus on the first Easter. And of all the people we bump into on Easter Sunday, I think these two guys walking the lonely road to Emmaus are the most easily relatable for modern Christians. We didn't have the same experience as the women looking into an empty tomb and seeing angels, nor did we fall down flat on our faces and grasp the feet of the risen Christ himself. We weren't in that locked room with the fearful followers, the 10, or the following Sunday, the 11, when Thomas joined them again. But here we are on the way other side of Easter, kind of walking along, putting the pieces together, wondering what's going on. And I think that's why it's so fun to play with these two guys on the way to Emmaus, Cleopas, who's named, and his unnamed companion, just another guy. These are like the, even though one of them has a name, more or less the quote unquote no name disciples of Jesus. And one of the fun things to play with, again, I think last week we talked about the whole business of who was Didymus's twin. Well, that's me, the one who also entertains these doubts and fears like Thomas did. But here too, who's the unnamed travel companion of Cleopas? Well, that's me, because his experience so readily matches my own. And I think the way that they engage with the risen Jesus here is so helpful. It's honest. The way that in the Greek, the imperfect tense, we were hoping that this guy was doing something. We were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. I think the NIV goes translate that as a pluperfect. We had hope, and here's what our reality was back then. We had hope. We were hoping. It was an active, ongoing thing. This was our life. We thought Jesus was going to do something, but based on the verb tense, now all of that's gone. That's all wrapped up nice and neat. And I guess it's just on us to move forward and figure out what life is like now. We were hoping. That's what you say when the treatment hasn't been working. We were hoping. That's what you say when the relationship hasn't improved. And then, as Phil pointed out, I always like to point this out too, then Jesus shows up. As these two guys were walking away from hope, hope himself was beating a path toward them. And it's almost humorous. You talk about the form Jesus took. Some people go kind of wild, like, oh, must look different, resurrected, glorified body. I always just took it as Jesus concealed his identity from these guys. And, what are you talking about? As he lets them rehash and rehearse all the happenings of the last 72 hours, you almost wonder if he was like pulling down the sleeve of his robe to cover up the nail holes in his hands. Like, oh, go on. Who are you talking about? But yeah, the way he gently leads them back to the scriptures. In their minds, a dead rabbi doesn't offer much in the way of hope. But then Jesus has to show them, no, this was God's plan all along. And that one word, as Jesus opens the scriptures to them, it was necessary for the Christ to suffer these things. And that whole bit about ne necessity, I think there's a sermon in just one word if you want to. I think it was Professor Deutschlander made a big deal of that, talking about God being absolutely free and untethered, and no one can put a need on him. And yet here Jesus speaks in terms of necessity, like he makes one thing absolutely necessary for himself to do, and that's to go about the work of our salvation. So there's a whole lot in there. Then, of course, the irony of their thought, we were hoping he was going to be the one to redeem Israel. Well, it turns out by his death and resurrection, he's actually redeemed the whole world. So, for our paltry expectations, God is still in the business of doing bigger, better, and the greatest and most perfect things ever. So maybe I think, as I have preached on this in the past, keying in on the concept of hope and how people define it today as nothing more than a pie in the sky kind of idealism. But here on the road to Emmaus, hope is embodied. It's living and breathing, having been crucified, but now alive forever again, kind of hope. And that, of course, makes a difference as we walk along that road on our way to glory. So I'll pause there because I don't want to run with it, but go ahead.
Yeah, great. Phil, I'm going to respond to any of that or pick up the
Yeah,
narrative.
I think that really narrows our focus a lot. I think for a great malady or specific sin to focus in on, and you talk about that foolish statement of we had hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. Well, what exactly were you looking to be redeemed from or redeemed for? And I think, or who do you think Jesus really is or what he's going to do in your life? And I think even for the godly people who come to church on Sundays, we get lost a bit on that road, wandering through this life and wishing Jesus would, to allude to what Matt said before, take away the cancer or the diagnosis, or that Jesus would free us from this troubling family situation, or redeem me, buy me back from my financial debt, or just generally be Mr. Fix It for my life. Boy, I really hope Jesus would give me that worldly, theology of glory type thing. And I think it's very easy to get so focused on that you miss the whole purpose, right? Maybe a sin that I would focus on when preaching on this is how, like the disciples here, we just miss the point a little bit. We know Jesus. I would assume they've seen Jesus and seen things he's done and heard him preach and teach. They had a general faith in him, but they really lost a focus on what it means to be the Messiah and what his point and purpose was to give us something that's so much better than redeeming us from these worldly trifles that we go through, but to redeem us from our sin and to give us eternal life. So I guess personally, I would start with that kind of a focus on malady or sin in the sermon.
Sure, maybe to that point, Matt, ideas about how you might approach the malady in the sermon, picking up from the text.
Hope is definitely the key one that I would probably zero in on. Our false ideas about it, what God could or should be doing in my life,
Okay, yeah.
and what kind of proof and peace, as we talked about last week, that he's still in the business of offering. I think it's fascinating. In Luke chapter 24, not once, not twice, but three times, the risen Lord Jesus, excuse me, or the angel messengers point people to the certainty they have of life in Christ, not just by looking at the risen, living, breathing Jesus, but by going back to the Word. I mean, at the tomb, the angels don't say, "Hey, look, Jesus is over there walking around again." They say, "Remember how we told you that? Remember how this is written? Oh, yeah, that's right." Here in Emmaus, as boy, can you imagine being in that Bible class as the Word made flesh teaches these two guys the Word of God, Moses and the prophets, all the way through? These are the scriptures that testify about me. Oh, yeah, that's right. And even as Jesus is the one telling them this, and yet he points back to the Word. Same thing with when he appears to his followers, and yeah, sure, he eats the piece of fish and all that, but finally says, "Isn't this what I told you while I was still with you?" So I think, as I mentioned before, of all the people on Easter Sunday, I think these guys are the most easily relatable because, in a sense, we're kind of walking the road with them. And we have the same kind of proof and assurance that Jesus was content to give them, not just lift the veil from their eyes and say, "Look, fellas, here I am. The gig is up," but pointing them back to the scriptures. And then only in the latter part of the narrative, in the breaking of the bread, did they say, "Oh, now it clicks," and then he vanishes. So what kind of certainty are we looking for? Well, if we think that the Word is somehow insufficient, I got real problems in life, preacher guy. And if all you're going to send me home with today is just a word, well, I might as well not show up. Well, hold on a sec, because the risen Jesus thought that was a pretty sufficient and wonderful and fulfilled thing to send with those people. Maybe we should be glad and rejoice that he's still in the business of speaking this hopeful word to us too.
So yeah, what I heard you guys say was helping listeners wrestle with their sinfulness, maybe misdefining hope, misdefining redeem, right? Or that kind of God's word. How often we feel God's word is not sufficient to meet my needs, or kind of dismissing it, that really doesn't help or doesn't do anything to restore my hope. Very good thoughts. Now, going on from there, Matt, you alluded to it just a moment ago, kind of the Bible class that Jesus conducts with these men on the road. How does he go about restoring their hope? Phil, some comments maybe on the latter part of the text?
Yeah, I'll go back to the thought of Jesus coming to us, hope in human flesh, for those who are lost and hopeless and confused and fearful. So he comes to them, right? That's God's initiative. Then he takes the time to teach them, to open up their hearts through the power of his word as the word. Then their eyes are opened as they have this meal, and we had chatted just a minute before recording. We have some obvious connections that come to mind here with Jesus and presence and bread that, how can you not think about the Lord's Supper? I don't think we would necessarily say they are celebrating the Lord's Supper here, but there's obvious connections, but more importantly, the point of Jesus coming to and Jesus opening up. And so that's really the gospel in a nutshell, right? That God sent his son to this world for us. So here we are lost in our hopelessness, and Jesus comes to us. What grace of God. And he still does that today through his word and sacraments. And maybe just one more comment on that. I've always loved their comment, "Were our hearts not burning within us," as he opened up the scriptures, right? God comes with his word, and our hearts just burn and pulsate within us. And maybe that's a time for reflection for God's people a little bit. How many times have each of us, but also the average lay member, been struggling in life, struggling with sin, guilt, shame? And then, we heard, man, that sermon was so wonderful, right? Tears in the eyes. Or we came to worship, and same with communion, and we go home and we're refreshed. Or we had past pastors, that awesome pastors conference, and it was just so encouraging, and we have a pep in our step, but then when you get disconnected from the word and sacraments a bit, all of a sudden your heart isn't pulsating quite so much and burning within you. So there's a reminder for all of us and for God's people to be connected to the means by which Jesus comes to us today, to the Word and to the sacraments. And then we'll continually have that fire, that flame burning and growing within us as Jesus comes with his grace, just as he did in person for these Emmaus disciples on this day.
Right. Refreshing them through his word, through his presence. Matt, some thoughts on kind of the gospel, thoughts that you might include in the sermon, or maybe reflecting on that latter half of the text?
I think the meal they share and the fact that Jesus is revealed in it, and now they get it, and they get to remember that he was actually with them all along, even when he seemed impossibly far away or just flat out gone, that Jesus is still in the business of hiding himself in plain sight in places where he's promised to be. And only after their little, their Bible class with the word made flesh, and only after the breaking of the bread and the giving thanks that they get to see, oh, he was actually there all along. And I think the good news of resurrection and life in Christ has a way of changing our vision on things like that. That even, as we think means of grace kind of talk, this is how God comes to us to deliver his goods, that even on this side of heaven, he still gives us peeks under the blindfold at the great glory that he has for us and the great powerful working he's doing for us. So I think, yeah, that look for Jesus where he is to be found. Even when you can't see the whole picture, Jesus shows you the biggest one, that he's for you and he lives and he's with you. Oh, okay, now I guess I'm all right again. Now I guess I have a reason for hope. Absolutely. One thing, I don't know exactly how you would work it into, oh, maybe you do, but what struck me as I was studying this text again is throughout the whole of it, I think you get to see like a whole seminary curriculum laid out for your eyes. You got the disciplines of historic theology as Jesus is walking through the entirety of the plan of salvation from Moses and the prophets. You get the systematic business as Jesus was putting the pieces together in an orderly fashion. And in fact, the verb that's used is that he kind of re-hermeneutics them. He reinterprets the scriptures for them and shows them how it fits. Even the word for that we kind of derive our exegesis from, as the Emmaus guys run back to the disciples, they exegesis them, they explain this whole thing to them. And the practical theology side, as they're walking along, homiletoing to each other, and Jesus makes the ultimate evangelism visit to put the pieces together for them. So I don't know, maybe that's just a fun notice that you kind of see the disciplines there, and it's all whole, all encompassing, nothing's left out. That Jesus is the whole picture here.
Right. Yeah, you see Jesus at the center, the word and promises at the center, yeah, running through this whole account, and that's the beauty of it, right? Here's Jesus speaking, coming to people, especially when they are losing hope, or they've lost hope, and here he is. He appears and speaks and teaches, and he's there at a meal, and it's a beautiful restoration of their hope. Yeah, thinking about bringing things home to listeners, any illustrations that you have used here, or points of when we've noted some great points of appropriation application here, anything further in that regard as you just kind of try to communicate these events from the first Easter day to 21st century listeners. Phils, any further ideas?
Yeah, and I'll tie in a sermon theme to it as well.
Sure.
I've preached on this 4 times. I think my last one was the one I liked the most of it. A little more creative, inductive approach with it. And I just opened the sermon with the first sentence from Romans 8 about the whole world groaning in the pains of childbirth. And just that we all have this like yearning within us, right? Of like something's off, we're missing things, and right? Kind of like the Emmaus disciples with their downcast faces. So I did a little spin and play on what that yearning looks like in our lives every day, and then, wrap that into the disciples on the road to Emmaus. So my sermon theme was from yearning to burning, and how Jesus makes all the difference in the world when we kind of walk hopeless without him, right? And then all of a sudden he comes to us in his grace, and the hearts are just burning within us. And I'll add one more application thought, because this is, I mentioned this in a previous recording or two. How often do we see all of a sudden the evidence of the resurrection, or Jesus makes an appearance, and then people right away want to go tell someone, right? So they made this trip back to Emmaus, like, oh, stay with us, Lord. It's getting late. We really should just kind of retire for the night. And as soon as they know Jesus is alive, they hustle right back to make sure they tell others. So that's part of the burning, right? The joy of knowing Jesus is alive, the no joy of knowing forgiveness and the hope of eternal life. But then there's that joy that wants to go and share it with others. So yeah, that sermon theme kind of guided my thoughts on that, from yearning to burning, and how I tied it in with our current lives.
Great, great. Yeah, it strikes me too that their journey back to Jerusalem must have been in the dark. And this is pre-streetlights or anything like that, so that's not an easy trek. But they are just energized and fueled by we gotta tell somebody about this. The hope kind of just bubbles over. I've got to share this. Lends itself to some neat thoughts there in the sermon too. Matt, thoughts about illustrations, further application thoughts, or theme ideas?
Yeah, I've kind of worked with that one too about the bit about the traveling. How long would it take you to sulk your way 7 miles to Emmaus? And then on the flip side of assurance of life and salvation and Jesus lives and so do I, how long would it take, as the good news of life in Christ propels you back 7 miles to share this good news with someone else? I think that's a lot of fun. One of the applications, I think it's always a fitting reminder that believers need to hear the gospel and we take it for granted. We think, oh, I've heard that before. Get me on to something a little deeper. Well, no, hold on. Let's go back to square one. And repetition is the mother of learning, and yet information is seldom enough to do the trick. And so Jesus comes to restore hope and enliven and point us out into the world that needs to hear this message of life. The whole of the scriptures are a testimony to Jesus. I think that's a takeaway here. I remember one time years ago when I was reading one of those animated Bible story books for kids to one of our children, and our daughter's maybe 3 or 4, and she picked it up and started leafing through it. And she looked at me and she said, "There's a lot of Jesus in this book." And I said, "Yeah, that's kind of the point. Yeah, good for you. You're picking up what he's laying down. That all of the scriptures testify to him and his accomplished work on our behalf. And talk about something that's going to restore your hope in an otherwise hopeless seeming world, but a promise fulfilled with your name on it." And that's something that believers need to hear too, as well as unbelievers, as we get propelled out the door to share a message of life with a dying world.
Yeah, great ideas. Was looking back at times I preached on this text, and I think I did something what you mentioned, Matt. Kind of this idea of a journey, that the hopelessness on the way there, the hope-filled energy on the way back that they make, but the difference being Jesus coming on the journey with us, showing himself to be alive and explaining to us this was the plan all along, and I have redeemed everybody just as I did. It's not a failed plan. It's actually a plan that succeeded. You just were thinking in the wrong terms. And so yeah, Jesus gives hope for the journey or something like that. Preachers might find that useful to think about. Yeah, any final comments or encouragements that we can give to preachers? Yeah, maybe one point you referred to it earlier, Phil, just to clarify, we're not looking at the meal at the end of the text necessarily as a direct reference to the Lord's Supper, but Jesus is coming to people and restoring their hope, and he makes his presence known at a meal. I don't see that as a direct reference to the Lord's Supper, but he still comes to us, teaches us through his word, instructs us, and at the supper he has given to us, we see our risen Lord in a sense too, and that rejuvenates our hope. So, yeah, is that kind of what is it fair to say what you were thinking, Phil, as you mentioned that earlier?
Yeah, most definitely. I think we want to be careful as preachers, right? That just every time you hear water in scripture or some kind of grainy product in scripture, or prepare a table before me in Psalm 23, that you just immediately say, this is the Lord's Supper, de facto. However, there's so many allusions and connections about how God operates and how God works and how God comes to us that I think you can safely say, isn't this so similar to? This is just like, right? God still does the same thing today in the Lord's Supper without saying this is 100% like a parallel or, an equal sign kind of a situation. So, yeah, just reiterating what you said, I agree.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus renewing our hope via word and sacrament. Certainly that is how he operates still today. I don't know if that's a direct reference that Luke is making here, but we can see that parallel or a similar pattern in our lives too. So preachers may want to give thought to that and share the joy with their listeners of how Jesus comes to us still in our hopeless situations and gives us that hope, showing himself to be alive, succeeding at redeeming us and giving us real hope, not just wishful thinking or pie in the sky, but real hopefulness centered in him. All right, well, preachers, God bless you as you work on this message and as you proclaim the risen Lord Jesus, who does restore our hope.